Well, continuing in our traditions and kind of going down the list. The first night we talked about traditions and what is a tradition and then different religious traditions. Right after dealing with what we dealt with last week, we had church membership. And in particular with Baptists, a regenerate church membership. So when we think about church membership, what do we think about as far as what do people generally think or ask concerning church membership?
Well, you know, when you join a church, it used to be a letter if you were a member of another church. In other
right.
words, you're on file, so to speak.
Well, by letter.
Yeah. Are you saved?
Yeah. Are you saved? That's generally, that's the question. Sybil? Okay. Profession of faith. Well, got to be baptized. And then that gets into the mode.
Yeah.
That gets into the mode of...
Has every church required baptism of some sort?
Of some sort? No. But most churches do, but not everyone. If you consider that Unitarian Universalists, who claim to be part of Christianity, if you accept that they are, there's no baptism for Unitarian Universalists. There is no baptism for Quakers, except by the Spirit. Quakers don't practice baptism, nor do they take communion, nor do they have altar calls.
What do they do?
You come and you join, but you come and you fill out papers and you sit there and let the Spirit move you, and you're part of all of that.
Was that like maybe Friendly Persuasion? Was that real? They just sat around there and all of a sudden someone feels the Spirit
and
says something?
Yes and no. Early on, yes. Today, the more conservative Quakers, yes. But some Quakers, for example, a Quaker, the Friends meeting that my brother and sister-in-law are part of, that he kind of married into in Snow Camp, they hire a minister. And it's a one-year contract. So every year the minister comes up for renewal or not. On TV?
Yes. Now, morning.
Okay, you've seen baptisms on TV in the morning, or?
Yes.
On the religious channel?
Yes.
Well,
yes.
They're probably playing. Well, it depends. If it's a church, most likely they're playing what was recorded on Sunday.
Steve, 1 or 2 hours, baptism, boom, water.
If they held them down that long, it'd be dead. No. You mean they have baptismal services that last that long? They have so many people lined up in the swimming pools and stuff? Yeah, well, and some places do that. One of the difficulties, Bobby, is that a lot of those places these days, especially, more so than in years past, a lot of those places are rebaptizing people that, that have raised, for some reason, they feel that their baptism wasn't legitimate when it was, and so they come back and they get baptized, and then they'll do something that'll really be, they consider really horrible, and they'll repent of it, and then the next time a baptism pops up, they jump in the pool again, which is, Multiple baptisms for individuals is very much like the Jewish mikvahs and very much like the Essenes who, if you sinned, at Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were, if you sinned, you confessed those sins, then you went and dipped yourself in the mikvah, including your head, kind of washing those sins you just confessed away, and then you tried to do better. And then the next time that you confessed sins, you went and dipped yourself. So it never really took. Of course, I said that one time about a guy who was an academic dean at an institution in South Carolina, and his PhD was in Christian ethics, and I said it didn't take. I knew too much about how he conducted himself. It didn't take. But we think, are you saved? Baptism, those kinds of things. In general, one could say that Baptists that for Baptists, the church is composed of believers who've experienced grace through the regenerating power of God and have received baptism. My friend Bill Leonard wrote that in a book, and that's probably fairly accurate, that for Baptists in general, the church is composed of believers who've experienced grace through the regenerative power of God, and then they've been baptized. Whether you're talking about Baptists that are very open and to the left, or if you're talking about Landmark Baptists who are about as far right as you can get and practice closed communion and closed baptism and all that kind of stuff, it's still regenerate membership and baptism. Unfortunately, a lot of times what happens is in Baptist churches and in general out in the world, people ask if you run into them, well, how many members have you got? How many baptisms did you have? How big is your church? The interesting thing is, and we'll talk later about it, but Alan Neely wrote in this particular monograph, Proclaiming the Baptist Vision, the Church, edited by Walter Sheridan. Alan Neely, who I know, hadn't seen him in a long time, wrote an article in there and said, the interesting thing is, there is no place in the entire New Testament that we are told how many members a church had and how many baptisms a church had and how big a church's budget was or any of that stuff. That wasn't the emphasis. What happened starting in the 17th, 18th, 19th centuries is those roles were kept and those things became more and more important, and we continue to do that. That's why you'll have churches that claim to be the biggest one around. The biggest one in South Carolina, the biggest one in Texas, the biggest one in the country, and those kinds of things. And that's not just a recent phenomenon. We were still living in Burlington, and I was working at Hope Memorial Baptist Church and finishing up my MDiv and then working on my second master's at THM. There was a church who was one of those that claimed King James only, but there was a church who every week in a Saturday paper on the religious page, and they gave you a phone number to call so you could help them continue to be the largest bus ministry in the county. That's what they touted, the largest bus ministry in the county. Now, I will tell you that when they picked up children, the children were promised candy when they got on, and they were promised a comic book when they got off.
They didn't do that for
the
adults?
No, only the children. So that's how they got, of course they said, well, at least we got them here. But they gave them a bag of candy when they got on the bus, and they gave them at least one. Like Superman, The Flash, gave them at least one comic book, if not more, when they got off the bus. So, but that helped them to tout, we're the largest bus ministry in the county. And it's a pretty big county. So, unfortunately, we look at those things, but when we start talking about Baptist churches, you find that there are more Baptist churches with 100 or fewer members than there are with 200 members and more. Why? What is it about the smaller Baptist churches? Other than the fact that our strange math that we multiply by dividing. But outside of that, what is it about the smaller church that you don't get in the bigger church?
Fellowship.
Closeness. Fellowship. That kind of thing. That's why even in the SBC and even in the CBF, there are more churches with 100 or fewer members than there are 200 members and more. Because of the fellowship. In spite of the fact that Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, last year, and he got in a lot of hot water and then had to back up and start apologizing to folks, said in a sermon that if you were a parent and you took your children to a small church, then shame on you. You were going against the will of God and you were hurting your children because you should take them to a large church where there are all these programs and all these, hundreds of kids and all that kind of stuff. And where they go to those kinds of things instead of sitting in the worship service. They're separated out. He also is one of those that if you're not over 12, you can't come in and sit with the adults during the service. So, we got all kinds of folks and all kinds of folks thinking in Baptist circles thinking about membership. Now, in 1679, the Orthodox Creed of Baptists said that those, quote, those who are united unto Christ by effectual faith are regenerated and have a new heart and spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ, his death, resurrection, intercession, and by the efficacy of the Holy Spirit received by faith. End of quote. So those who are united into Christ through effectual faith and are regenerated with a new heart and a new spirit. So who are the regenerate? Baptists, regenerate, not degenerate. Baptists have always insisted on a regenerate membership. Those who have been regenerated. They've been changed by God in Christ. But how does that happen? It varies with individuals and it varies with churches in Baptists. Some say it involves a Paul-like Damascus Road, dramatic conversion. There are many people out there, and there are some Baptist churches out there even today who say, you know, that you really can't say that you are regenerated unless you've had a throw it in reverse at 55, 60 miles an hour, pop the clutch kind of dramatic experience in your life. Where you've confronted a powerful spiritual and moral struggle, and you accept Christ and receive salvation because you're so degenerate. Now you're regenerate. The Standard Confession of Baptists in 1660 said, "The converted are those who could assent to the truth of the gospel, believing with all their hearts that there is a remission of deadly sins and eternal life to be had in Christ." And they were looking at people who had had major conversions, a dramatic conversion. Others, though, insist on nurturing for the conversion, a nurturing kind of conversion. So how many in here would say that you've had more of a nurturing conversion or a dramatic? How many had the dramatic throw it in reverse?
Yes, sir.
How many had more the nurturing? You were nurtured into the faith. And the majority are probably that way. But others insist on nurturing, especially young people, nurturing them to the faith. Many people say, and you might as well, that they were, quote, drawn to faith early in life through gentle guidance and instruction provided by ministers, teachers, family, and other spiritual mentors. And you ask people, a lot of times you ask people, okay, when did you really feel this call? When did you feel the call of salvation? When did you feel, and it'll be, quite frankly, most of the time, especially in Baptist churches, who will they say? It's not even the minister most of the time. Who? Parents or friends? Sunday school. Up at the top of the list, if it's not parents, it'll be Sunday school teachers, or it will be, I did it during Bible school. Yes, VBS, Vacation Bible School. Because they were nurtured along through that process. You know, ministers sometimes, but primarily teachers, parents, other spiritual mentors in the church. So it wasn't so much that, you know, they were told that they were so horrible and dastardly as those for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And that own way might be something that's not really terribly dastardly, but it's not always in line with God in Christ either. And so, you know, what we would call the little sins. Although for God, sin's a sin, but we call them the little sins. You know, those kinds of things. As Bill Leonard notes, quote, while these two approaches may complement each other, C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T, go together, they may also create differences concerning the nature of conversion, its proper process, and who really is an authentic recipient. End of quote. And so people, there are churches that say, it, and there are, Landmark churches, Landmark Baptists, back in the 1700s and 1800s, said, primarily 1800s, Baptists were the only Christian community which has stood since the time of the apostles and preserved the pure doctrine of the gospel throughout the ages, and only those who study under the preaching and teaching of a Landmark Baptist pastor who was baptized by a Landmark Baptist pastor, who was baptized by a Landmark Baptist pastor all the way back to John the Baptist, who was the first Baptist. Only those people are true church members, while other denominations may meet as churches, they are not considered true churches. They are called societies by Landmarks, and there might be a few Christians in that, but those Christians who are in that will eventually be drawn to a Landmark Baptist tradition. Very much. J.R. Graves in the 1800s, J.R. Graves, who was a major Landmark Baptist minister in Texas, I've mentioned to you before, he actually shot and killed a man in his study who disagreed with him and came hollering at him, disagreed with something I said in the sermon, came Monday and started yelling at him about it and arguing, and he pulled a gun out of his desk and shot him and killed him, and he never went to trial. In fact, he wasn't even arrested. But Landmarkism was very strong in Texas at that time and Oklahoma in particular. Well, they claim, because he's a Baptist. He's the Baptist.
Yeah, I know.
And so their claim is John the Baptist, and then, you know, John the Baptist was baptizing people, and John the Baptist baptized Jesus. So you go all the way back to John the Baptist, who was the first Baptist.
Yeah.
You know, ran the first Baptist church in Jerusalem, I guess. And then everybody, all the disciples then, were, even though, Jesus, we have no record that Jesus baptized them, all those disciples then were following Jesus, who was baptized by the first Baptist, John the Baptist. And so they said succession. Well, and that's the thing. They go to great lengths then. They would go to great lengths to try and trace heritage back through all kinds of things. It does. But, you know, they would say those are the only ones who are truly regenerate. Yeah. In 1611... our forebear, Thomas Helwys, wrote, and I quote, "The Church of Christ is a company of faithful people separated from the world by the Word and Spirit of God, being knit unto the Lord and one unto another by baptism upon their own confession of the faith and sins. Though in respect of Christ the Church be one, yet it consists of different particular congregations, each of which congregation, though the members be but two or three, have Christ given to them with all the means of their salvation, each of which is the body of Christ and a whole church." End quote. So it is a company of faithful people who are regenerate and who are through Christ and who are baptized, then who come together, whether they be two or three or 200 or 300 or whatever. So according to these early general Baptists, the church is a company of faithful people who've been called apart by God, who confess their faith, who confess their sins, and who have been baptized having received Christ. That's what they meant by a regenerate church membership. They understood, first and foremost, that the church is created by God. The church is created by God. We're not called by anybody else. Church members are not called by anybody else. We're called by God. So the church is established by God in Christ. We are called by God. But the primary purpose for us being called by God and being church is what? Just see if by chance you have any idea of what these early general Baptists believed that the primary purpose of the church was. Spread the gospel comes in second. No, it wasn't eat, but yeah. Back then, Baptists did eat, but they didn't eat like we do today. The number one purpose of the church? No? No? The number one, the primary purpose, the general Baptist, Helwys and all those folks, the primary purpose of the church is to glorify and worship God. Now, evangelism taking care of members, doing these other things follow, but they believed and they taught that if you didn't properly worship God and glorify God, then there was no need to try and do the other things because they would not be worthwhile. They truly wouldn't make a difference in the end. So once again, the church is not something that's started by people. The church is something that is begun by God and is made up of regenerate, faithful, regenerate people who have been called by God and who have answered that call. Secondly, it is a company of faithful people. Now, the word for company also means gathering or community. And we call it the church, right? And in spite of the fact that I've heard people over the years say, and their connections, that church actually comes from Kirch. You know, you get German and you can get Scandinavian. Actually, the English word church is derived from the Greek word kuriakos, which means belonging to the Lord. Kuriakos, belonging to the Lord. So a church is a gathering or company of faithful people belonging to the Lord. Kuriakos, kurios is Lord.
Yeah.
Kuriakos is belonging to the Lord. And that's where we get church, is from that. However, the word that is used more, that's used some, but the word that is used more to describe the church is ekklesia. That's where we get ecclesiastical from, that kind of thing. Ekklesia means assembly or gathering. And ekklesia was used in a Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, to talk about Jews. Of course, the first Christians were Jewish Christians, so they would use that language. It was used to translate the Hebrew word of assembly. And so Christians use that with its connotation of people gathering together in community for religious and social purposes.
Paul, the church being where multiple people gather to worship God.
One, two, three.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, Paul preached to Jews and Greeks. He was the primary missionary to the Gentiles, but he preached to both, hoping that both would come. So it's the church is a group, a gathering, a company that is called by God, is a company of faithful people, and it's a company of faithful people who have been baptized. Why? Upon their own confession of the faith and sins. My friend and mentor in some ways, actually my Christian ethics professor in seminary, and I was at a meeting with him the other day and picked at him because he was wearing a Carolina blue shirt, and he used to work at Duke, and he is so much about Duke, it's not even funny. I said, Furman Hugh. I said, Furman, I'm so glad to see that you finally come around. You're wearing a Carolina blue shirt. In spite of my friendship with Dean Smith, this has nothing to do with Carolina. I said, but Furman Hewitt writes, in other words, the church is composed of persons who have sufficient maturity and awareness to have confessed their own faith and thus have been baptized. Infants are not a part of the church because they are not and cannot be believers in a real sense of that word. Membership awaits the individual's personal decision to respond to the offer of God's grace and mercy by her confession of her sins and her faith and trust in God's mercy. End of quote. That's
that's
up for the individual church to decide. But when you start baptizing, and I have seen churches baptize 3 and 4 year olds, that's pretty close to pedo baptism, infant baptism, which we know was for a different reason. But even within the Catholic Church, unfortunately, there are a lot of Roman Catholics that I've known over the years that thought that's the only baptism they needed, and they didn't need to do confirmation. Well, they weren't really following proper teachings, but. But yes, it is baptized upon their own confession of the faith and sins. Well, you have to be mature enough to recognize that you have sinned. And what that means, and understand your confession. So membership is based upon the individual's personal decision to respond to that offer and to confess their sins and to accept God's offer of grace. And this is, overall, this is an overarching principle that starts with General Baptists. Actually begins before that a little bit, but especially starts with General Baptists and John Smith and Thomas Helwys. However, when Helwys and his church began talking this way, they were persecuted by other churches, and they were persecuted by the government in England. The general public didn't understand the Baptist rejection of infant baptism. You had the Church of England. You had Roman Catholic Church. You had others that practiced it. Furman writes, it seemed to opponents that denying the baptism to infants imperiled the salvation of the soul of infants. A logical conclusion if you believe baptism saves you. And see, that's infant baptism was predicated upon baptism saving you, or part of it. It seemed to opponents that rejecting infant baptism also threatened the stability of the state. A logical conclusion if you believe that church and state must be linked for the protection of each, and baptism is the expected entrance into and linkage to both church and state. Because you had the state church, therefore you were baptized into the church, you're baptized into the state. Not nice and neat. They thought it was, but it's not nice and neat. He goes on to write, in response, Baptists insisted that church and state are best left apart, that the eternal destiny of children is well handled by the grace and mercy of God, and that a vital and meaningful church must of necessity be composed of persons who choose to be a part of that community. Baptism goes with that choice. John Smith said in 1609, baptism is the external sign of the remission of sins, of dying and being made alive once again, and therefore does not belong to infants. End of quote. Dying to sins, being made new and alive.
What constitutes the infant?
Do what? That would depend on the individual, church and the individual congregation. However, for Roman Catholicism, for Lutheran, for Episcopalian, and for so many others that practice infant baptism, the infant is baptized within the first few months of life when they are an infant to cover them because if something happens to them, what happens? Roman Catholic Church finally got rid of limbo, much to the chagrin of Chubby Checker. Finally got rid of limbo because it wasn't a good place or a bad place. And, why send children if a God of mercy, why put children in a place that's just kind of, eh? And then this covers them until they can make their confirmation and make their decisions and that kind of thing.
Wouldn't you actually, there would be individuals, some people actually mature younger than the other ones?
Well, some do. In fact, they've said, although I've not had the evidence proven totally, and maybe I prove it because of my warped sense of humor, but they say that that girls mature quicker than boys.
Yes, sir.
Typically.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. So from the beginning, Baptists have held to and spoken of the necessity of a regenerate church membership. That regenerate people receive direct revelation from God about their sins and their falling short, and then they have to make that decision to confess. Okay? Well, we talk about that. We hold to that. That this regenerate church membership is something that we expect. A person has at some point made that decision. Now, there were Baptist church manuals that were created. I've got two or three in my office. But one of the most influential was created by Edward T. Hiscox, entitled The Baptist Church Directory in 1859. But it wasn't a picture book. It had no pictures at all.
No phone numbers.
No phone numbers. All that kind of stuff. And in fact, it was published well into the 20th century. It provided basic introduction to Baptist history, doctrine, and practice, and it said there are three ways people could unite with Baptist churches. You've already mentioned one, Ed, and Jerry mentioned another. But those are one, baptism upon profession of faith, two, by letter. What was really interesting is in those early stages of letter transfer, the letter certified, this is a quote, the letter, quote, certified to his good Christian character and regular attendance and standing, and commends him to the confidence of membership and membership in the other church to which he or she is transferring membership. Once the individual's commitments were confirmed by the church, a vote of the church was necessary for formal admission. End of quote.
What year was this now?
1859 was when he published that, but it was published way, it was published and distributed past the middle of the 20th century.
Okay, but when that was published, I was talking about the letter. It might work up forever.
Check somebody out?
Yeah, for a letter to get
one. Well, a letter get one to another and then check them out. Oh, I know. I know. But initially, and for much of that period in Baptist history, the 19th and 20th centuries, up to the middle of the 20th century or so, if a person transferred a letter from another church, then the letter certified to that person's Christian character and regular attendance and standing, commending them to the confidence of and membership in the other church to which they were transferring membership. Once the individual's commitments were confirmed, a vote of the church was necessary for admission. So, you know, early on, it was serious enough to where if you transfer it in with a letter, that church certifies, and then people would check it out to make sure that what they were certifying was okay, was correct, that you were a member in good standing, that you were a regular attender and a regular participant, and you had good Christian character. The third means was union with a church by experience, which later was changed to, and we have on our cards up there, by statement of faith. By statement of faith. That was the third means. It was applied to those candidates who, quote, have been baptized, but by some means have lost their membership. End of quote. Now, maybe they left the church, maybe the church doesn't exist anymore, or whatever. But by some means, they lost their membership, and so they could come by statement of faith. Statement of faith is that they had confessed their sins and they had been baptized. So those were the three means by which a person joined the church. Well, what does our card say up there? Want to unite with this church through baptism on profession of faith? Transfer of letter, and then you put down where that church is. Or by statement of faith.
They don't even consider their letters. They don't consider where they their background at all. I can remember going to a church in Minnesota as a student. They never asked me for a letter.
Right.
I just would come and worship.
Well, and what, Ariel?
I mean, I'd be a participant of the worship.
Right.
I was a part of the Sunday school.
Right.
I got to know the people eventually.
Right.
Some
well.
Of them.
Yeah, well, and Errol, you're right. And what will often happen with students is they sometimes we used to, I know when I was coming along, used to use the word watch care. Students were under the watch care of the church. So, yeah. So while you were there as a student, you recognize your membership's back home somewhere, but you, the only thing you can't do is vote, but you can eat and do everything else with the church and worship with the church, and they take special interest in you and that kind of thing. A lot of churches are not anymore.
Because I remember going to a church down in Florence, Bob and I. We were there for, I guess, 2 years. We didn't move our
way. Right. Well, and, you know.
I mean,
we didn't join.
Okay.
Throwing your
hat in the ring with them. Yeah. I know that one of the things, if you go back and look at what passes here for a church covenant, and if you look at the Constitution and bylaws, although I know why the Constitution and bylaws was initially done here to protect people and incorporate the church for, among other things, protection. But if you look at that, the expectation of a church member is, and I meant to bring that over here, I mean, you're going to be a regular attender, a regular giver, a regular participant, and if you move somewhere else, then in due course, is it due course or in a short time, you will unite with a sister church in that other and request your letter and transfer and that kind of thing. So, you know, there are all kinds of things like that. But some churches, a lot of churches don't. And then there are those, we've actually had four people in the last few years to toss their hat in the ring with the big box on 81. And those, we were told, they are in our class. Take them off your roll. We don't want a letter from you. That was in the letter that came to us from New Spring.
Well, I do remember a church that Bob had never been baptized because he was Methodist.
Right.
And they asked him, was he baptized? He said, well, it was a child. And he said, that's not sufficient. So he was baptized.
Right.
Poor man. Didn't think he was going to get out of that.
Well, I was going to ask, was the minister smaller, or were they trying to hold him down extra long to make up for time? Right. But you're right that there are a lot of churches that don't ask for letters anymore, and a lot of people that go and don't. And we've had some folks in the last few years that I actually said, well, you know, we really, when they came forward, well, you're going to come yet? I said, well, you're transferring a letter, because I knew they were a member of another Baptist church somewhere, just didn't know for sure which one. And they said, well, we'd rather not. So, yeah. But churches don't, a lot of churches don't do that anymore. And there's so much crossover within denominations these days that.
Well, that would only make sense to do that because that church is going to have you as a member and then you're going to have a member here too. You know, it's going to be a false number.
Right.
If they check to see how many members the church got, if it's on roll somewhere else.
Well, and we have, and I'll tell you, we have people. I've heard this straight out of some mouths too. We've had people who their membership is still here, but for years they've been going to another church I'm not going to toss out the name, but there was one just a few years ago that said in my presence at a funeral, well, you know, my membership, I leave my membership there because when I die, that's a church I want to bury me.
Well, I kind of feel like that. I went to St. Susie's Church.
Right. Well, you know, and we talk about membership, but the only place in the New Testament, or one of only a couple of places in the New Testament that the word member is used to speak of people in the church is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about it.
Okay, this does not affect our faithfulness?
No.
Our ability to fellowship?
No, it doesn't. It does not affect those things,
I think,
but
all those are covered even if you're not.
Yeah, they're important.
For 30 years.
Yeah, they're important, but what a lot of folks see, what a lot of folks and a lot of Baptists see within membership is that you know, you decided that you want to be recognized and affiliated with and work through, and you want people to know I have tossed my life into the ring with these people, and they're the people with whom I want to do that and fulfill that. Now, I will tell you too, and I know we'll finish this up not next week, but the week after, since we don't have it next time, and I've still got two more pages of stuff. But I will tell you, the next time we meet, we're going to talk about what did Paul really say about membership and what did Paul really mean in 1 Corinthians? Because some of what he means, a lot of folks don't pay attention to. But I have had a person, or the head of a family, they didn't leave here and go, but the head of a family that goes to New Spring. And he told me, he said, well, we won't join because once you join, then you have to give. And I don't know that I want to always give. Because, I mean, if you don't, they'll let you know what you owe in back and you can be removed from the roll if you don't make it up. Yes. If when you go to the new members class, you have to sign how and provide how much you make, and even in some instances they demand copies of your previous year's W-2. And they will tell you what you will tithe. And when you leave that class and actually join, you sign again. And you're now a co-owner.
Yes, sir.
Hey, Earl, that would two people know what I like, that glory of God.
I mean,
I
can't see that.
I wonder. Well, do what? Oh, yes, Mormons do as well. So, you know, so there are all kinds of ideas as to what church membership is and what church membership means, even within Baptist circles.
What if I get my friends to go there for a while?
Yes, please.
And I still somewhere on not the computer here, but another computer have where, I've shared this before, but where the former head of that church, my son sent me a YouTube video where he was talking with a group of young ministers and how they needed to run the churches and all. And he said, David, the title of the email was, "Dad, Perry says you're a jackass." And he says that, and he uses that word in this little clip. And he said, I can tell you exactly how to spot those who are in your congregation. Anybody that comes to you and says, "Preacher, we want you to take us deeper into the Word," he said, they are, because they really don't want to go that deep. He said, what I do, if anybody tells me, of course he's not doing that anymore, but if anybody tells me that they want to go deeper in the Word, what I say to them is, okay, first let's go in here and pull the financial records and just see how deep you want to go and how much you give, and then we'll decide.
Surprise.
So, you might as well be joining the country club. If you got to pay the dues, right? That if they expect where they set the amount, but that's not the deal. Now, Furman Hewitt talks about how many Baptist churches have abandoned in practice what we used to advocate by younger and younger children, 3, 4, 5 year old, and many have abandoned the idea of a regenerate church membership by not applying any examination or attaining any evidence of regeneration of the individual before admitting them to the church. His conclusion, Baptist churches are filled with the spiritually immature, with absentee members, and with persons whose moral standards are more like the society at large. Steps on a lot, my friend Bill Leonard steps on a lot of toes. He's also the guy when he taught at Samford. I've told y'all this before. He taught at Samford. He and his family sought out a large African-American church there, and they attended it a few Sundays, and then they joined, and he said to the preacher that day, he said, "Well, you'll always know when I'm not here." And when he became dean of the Divinity School at Wake Forest University, they did the same thing. They sought out a large African-American church, and that's where they attend worship and participate. So, but
when you use the word regeneration.
Yes. Well, a regenerate person is someone who has confessed their sins, repented of their sins, and God has made a change in their life. They are regenerated.
I know, but that's hard. You know, if somebody walks into a church and they say to you, "I'm regenerated," what evidence is that?
His point is that's not the evidence. The evidence is by checking it out and watching their lifestyle and see if they've changed. But in the early church, I've mentioned before, a lot of times in the early church, after the first few days or the first few years when, you know, like at Pentecost and people joined and 3,000 were saved and all this kind of stuff, as the church developed, people were generally baptized only once a year, and that was at Easter. You might join in July, but you had to prove yourself, and you studied, and it's the next Easter that you got baptized.
Well, you know, Philip, he baptized the Ethiopian.
Yeah. Right.
So what I'm trying to say is that some things just doesn't have to be said in
gold. No, but what we're trying to do here is look at what different Baptist groups do and different Baptists do.
So our Baptist church did not really go in for all the early Baptist beliefs.
There are hints at in some of the church documents here that that's what that's the expectation that we will and that people will prove themselves, but we don't practice it like they probably did in the early days. I mean, this church was established in 1879. That manual was written in 1859. I guarantee you that people, those early pastors, knew of those kinds of things and those expectations. And so, yeah. I know that Tom DeVinny has told me that there was a supervisor, and he's never told me the name of the person, but there was a mill supervisor or something that came to him because there was a somebody that was creating some kind of trouble, and said if in town or whatever, and the guy came and said, "Well, tell me exactly what's going on and who this is, and I'll make sure that they're never in the church again." And Tom wouldn't do it.
What year did the Gross Station issue start? I know we sprung off from Gross Station Church. I know that 5 years ago. Remember that?
I wasn't here. Yes, we were
1879.
What about 1879 then? What before? Yeah,
we sprung off from Gross Station. Well, that's what I was saying this morning. If they're having trouble, maybe we can get them to come back here.
But I do want us, you know, and all this, yeah, all this stuff, good to talk about, and it is history. It is our Baptist history and our Baptist heritage. Next Sunday night, of course, we won't meet because next Sunday's Mother's Day, but the following Sunday night, we'll pick up there and we will concentrate on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and how does that apply. Okay. So, that's all right. Thank you all. God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.